Well, good morning, everyone. It's really good to see you all here. Why don't I lead us in a prayer? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we've just been singing, Lover of my soul, I want to live for you. And Father, we want to say that that is our heart as we come to look at your word and study this passage from Ephesians. We want to thank you for the new life that you give everyone who puts their faith in Christ. And Father, we also want to thank you that you don't leave us on our own to live that Christian life through our own strength or our own effort, but you have given us of your Holy Spirit to help us and strengthen us. And so we pray for his work in us and among us this morning, individually and as a local congregation of your people. We ask, Father, that we may hear, that we may understand, and that we may be able to apply your word. And we ask all these things now in Christ's name. Amen. So then we are continuing our series in Ephesians. This morning, if you're new here, we've been working our way through the book of Ephesians section by section. And we come to look this morning at verse 18 to 21 of Ephesians 5. It would be helpful if you could have that open in front of you. It's the passage that Shirley read for us earlier on, and you can find that on page 829 in the church Bibles if you're using one of them. So who is that? Amy Winehouse. That's right, Amy Winehouse. And one of the tragic deaths of last year was that of the singer Amy Winehouse, who was found in her flat in London after finally losing a long struggle against drug and alcohol addictions in her life. Can anyone name one of her most famous songs? Rehab. Rehab, that's right. And in that song, she talks about her refusal to get help with her struggle with alcohol. And there are many moving comments on the web from those who knew Amy Winehouse, and they all contain some reference to the fact that her early death was a waste of talent and how there ought to be so much more to life than ending it in a haze of drugs and booze. That's a very common one there. Amazingly talented. Such a waste. Maybe another very different angle to approach all this from. One reason, of course, why many young people want to come to Hong Kong to work is its entertainment culture. And I'm not sure how many of you were out last night, but if you were, you would have seen lots and lots of people celebrating Halloween and all that goes along with that. Oh, how about this quote on the screen from the Christian author John Piper? He says that our people who can't begin to whistle a happy tune or sing a song at work because they are so tense and anxious about life, but later in the evening with a few drinks under their belt, they can put their arms around each other and sing and laugh. All of us long to be carefree, uninhibited and happy, and the mounting tragedy of our own day, as in Paul's, is that increasing numbers of people, even Christians, believe that the only way they can find this childlike freedom is by drugging themselves with alcohol. However, I think Paul's message for us this morning is that there is indeed something better out there than drugging ourselves with alcohol. In the scripture passage that we are looking at, he talks about being filled with the Spirit and says we are to stay filled with the Spirit. He says that there is an entrance into a new reality out there. There's a new reality to be found in Christ and hope and salvation for all of us. The key verse in the section that we are looking at, there's verse 18, which says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And in many ways, this is a very important verse in the book of Ephesians. In many ways, it's a hinge verse. It continues the theme of what Paul's already been saying in chapters 4 and 5 about leading a new life in Christ. And then it also looks forward to the next section as well, which is all about submission, which goes all the way through to the end of chapter 6 and verse 9. And we can actually see clearly how it's a hinge verse if you look at the structure of it, which you should be able to find on the reverse side of your outline. So if you just like to turn that over a minute, it's on the screen as well. So in the original verse, 18 to 21 is actually all one sentence. And as you can see, there's one main command in it, which is not to get drunk on wine, instead be filled with the Spirit in verse 18. And then there are these five participles in the original that hang off it. So speaking, singing, making music, giving thanks, and submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. And then that last one there, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of Christ, is then expanded in terms of wives to husbands and children to parents and slaves to masters, which takes us all the way to 6 verse 9. So that's to say that 5 verse 18 is an incredibly important verse in Ephesians. It sort of brings to climax all that Paul's been saying so far about what it means and looks like, how we are to live a new life in Christ. And it also provides the foundation as well for going on to talk about submission, and we will look at that over the next 3 weeks or so. But anyway, we're looking this morning at verse 18 to 21. We're going to look at what it means not to get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit, and unpack some of these five implications of that as well, in terms of singing and giving thanks and submitting. So then, verse 18 to 21, and the first lesson it has for us is really very easy and very straightforward. Do not get drunk with wine. And for the legalists among you, that also means do not get drunk with whiskey, do not get drunk with spirits, and various other things. Not only talking about wine, okay? So there is a clear prohibition here for Christians not to drink excessive amounts of alcohol. Paul says, do not get drunk on wine. However, it's not immediately obvious why Paul is talking about wine in this particular context. Why is he raising this particular subject here? But I think the most likely answer is that he has just been talking about wisdom. So as we saw at the end of last week in verse 15 to 17, he's speaking about what it means for a Christian to live wisely. And the particular part of God's word that has most to say about wisdom is the Old Testament book of Proverbs. And the first half of verse 18 here, not to get drunk on wine, is more or less a straight quote from Proverbs 23 and verse 20, which is very, very like this in the original, where it says, not to join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat. And so here Paul's basically reminding us one of the things that it means to live a wise life. He says that if you're going to walk wisely as a Christian, stay away from excessive alcohol consumption. In God's word, a drunkenness very often characterizes what it calls the foolish way of life. It's representative of the kind of life that you left behind when you became a Christian. And so Paul says, don't be foolish, do not get drunk. And then the reason for the command he gives is because it leads to debauchery. The word literally means wild living, recklessness. It refers to crazy, senseless behavior that leaves behind any kind of self-control or propriety. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who is a preacher and physician in England in the last century, says that medically, alcohol is actually not a stimulant, but a depressant. And in particular, it depresses the centers of the brain, which control everything that gives someone self-control, wisdom, understanding, discrimination, judgment, balance, and the ability to assess things. And so when someone gets drunk, therefore, they lose control in all of those areas. Inhibitions are lost, speech is slurred, and our judgment becomes impaired. Maybe we can think too about some of the reasons why people get drunk. Generally not because they like the taste of the alcohol, it's more often because it offers some sort of escapism or release from reality in their lives. So some people start drinking because they think it gives them courage. They find if they've got a few drinks in them, then that maybe gives them extra confidence to speak to the opposite sex, perhaps. For others of us, it can be used to numb the pain, like a marriage breaking up or the loss of a loved one. Others, maybe they get drunk in order to try and fit in and be like everyone else because they want to be accepted, and it seems as if it's the cool thing to do and everyone's doing with it. However, the Bible frequently warns us against the effects of drunkenness in our lives. We have the negative examples in the Old Testament of people like Noah and Lot. And then listen to this description in the book of Proverbs. So Proverbs chapter 20 and verses 29 to 35. He says, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. Do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights, and your mind imagine confusing things. You will be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on top of the rigging. They hit me, you will say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. When will I wake up so I can find another drink? Wonderful few verses of God's word, probably a very accurate description of the culture way back then, and maybe an accurate description too of some in our own culture. And that really underlines what it says in the book of Ephesians, that getting drunk is something that's totally inappropriate for the Christian. It also leaves people with regrets as well. I came across this following quote from someone who had recently become a Christian and said this to their pastor. They said, "All the things that I've done over the last 4 or 5 years that I really regret happened when I had too much to drink." And that can be the experience of many, I guess. And then some of the statistics about alcohol and crime are truly sobering, if you'll forgive the pun. In the UK, alcohol is apparently named by the police as the contributing factor in 65% of murders, 75% of stabbings, 70% of beatings, 50% of all domestic violence, and 30% of sex offences, all of which means it's very hard not to wonder how many more lives would not have been ruined if actually people would have listened to what the Apostle Paul has to say here. So that's some things about do not get drunk. Now, we obviously need to say it's not wrong for Christians to drink, per se. That's something that's a sort of a matter for our individual consciences, and it's up for each of us to work out with the Lord on our own. But Paul is very, very clear here that it is wrong for Christians to get drunk. It doesn't matter whether it's a work night out, whether you are entertaining a client in a business context, or whether you are feeling lonely and you are spending a night in on your own. It really doesn't matter either way, whether it's a bottle of fine red or a cheap lager in the woods or whiskey or a series of cocktails. Paul says, do not get drunk. Do not be so inebriated that you begin to lose control and end up embarrassing yourself or doing something unwise and also dragging your Christian witness through the mud. And of course we need to say that we're not just singling out drunkenness here, because we all, in all of our lives, have things that we are always tempted to depend on more than we depend on God. And so we all need to hear the other half of this verse, which is the good news that God has for each of us, that instead we are to be filled with the Spirit. And that leads us on to the next point there on your other lines. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, being filled with the Spirit is obviously one of those phrases that we often use. It's one of those phrases that Christians often speak about, but I wonder if you know what it actually means. Some people have taken this phrase of being filled with the Spirit as biblical justification for all sorts of things, including what some people have called being drunk in the Holy Spirit, where they maybe fall on the floor at Christian meetings, or like in a way which mirrors some of the effects of being under the influence of alcohol. But I'm really not sure that that's what this is necessarily talking about at all. Rather, I think the key idea for us here is the whole idea of control. The whole idea of control. I think there's an intended contrast here with alcohol. And so what Paul is saying is, do not be controlled by alcohol, but instead allow your life to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. If someone is drunk, then we would often say that they are under the influence of alcohol. In the USA, if you're driving your car, you can get a thing called a DUI, which is driving under the influence. So someone who's drunk, we would often say they're under the influence of alcohol. But if we are Christians, then our lives are to be under the influence of God. We are to be controlled, not by alcohol, but rather by God's Holy Spirit. It's what one author has called a God-controlled life. Then what does this phrase actually mean? What does it actually mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, in Ephesians 1, Paul has already said that God fills everything in every way. A little bit later on in Ephesians, he says that Jesus fills everything. In Ephesians 3:19, if you remember to when we were way back there, he prays that we might be filled to all the measure of the fullness of God. And so there's a lot of filling going on in the book of Ephesians. And here in Ephesians 5 verse 18, of course, he commands us to be filled with the Spirit. And I think that the best way of understanding this, especially from the original language, and I'd be happy to talk about that with anyone later on, is that we are to allow the Holy Spirit to fill us with Christ or God. We are to allow the Holy Spirit to fill us with Christ or God. One of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to make God real in our lives and in our experience. We are to allow the Spirit to work in us and through us so that the presence of God will become more real and will go to work in us and will give us power and motivation for witness and to transform us to be more and more like Christ. So Paul has already said that we are to be imitators of God. He has said that we are to be putting off our old way of life and be putting on the new. He has said that we are to live lives of love, just as Christ has loved us. And so here I think what Paul's saying is he's letting us know who the agent of that is. It's the Holy Spirit who pours out all of God into us in order to give us the power and strength and motivation that we need for living those new holy lives in Christ. So I think what Paul says here is the equivalent really to what he says in a passage like Galatians 5, where he says that we are to live by the Spirit, that we are to walk in the Spirit, we are to keep in step with the Spirit. I think that's very similar to what Paul's speaking about here when he commands us to be filled with the Spirit. And so one of the implications for our lives is that we are to open up our lives more and more to the influence and work of the Holy Spirit. We are to seek his work in us and through us so that we'll be more and more like our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So that's what the phrase means. Then when does this actually happen? When does this filling take place? And here we need to note something else about the words here, and that is that this particular verb is in what we might call the present continuous tense. So it literally means be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Really literally, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. So be continually filled with the Holy Spirit in the present continuous tense. So it's not like we only receive the Holy Spirit when we become Christians and then we don't hear from him or experience him again, and after that it's all up to us. Nor is it that we have some one-off experience in our lives of him, maybe years and years ago. Rather, what this is saying here is that we're to actually go on being filled with the Spirit every moment of every day. It's in the present continuous tense, be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. If we are Christians, then we should have already experienced some of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. But what this is saying is that there is more for us. We are to seek more of his work in us so that we become more conformed to the image of Christ, more filled with Christ's love, more filled with Christ's power. And then we also need to say that this is a command for everyone. It's a command for all of us. So this is not saying that there are some people that are maybe more prone to being spirit-filled than others. It's not saying that the sort of two classes of Christians, those who are spirit-filled and are flying premium class, and then there's the rest of us maybe who are all in economy, anything like that. Rather, this is a command for all of us who are Christians, be filled with the Spirit. I once heard the leader of the Protestant church in the African country of Chad speak, and Chad is one of the poorest countries in the whole world. It's actually ranked number one by the UN for corruption. It's riddled with AIDS and ethnic tensions, and like 180 odd language groups in it, and it has more than 500,000 orphans. In fact, more than 1 in 16 of the population are actually orphans. It's an incredibly needy place, and this particular leader of the churches there was saying that he had the opportunity to study for a theology degree abroad, and so he went abroad, and when he returned to take up his first job as a pastor in that country, he actually stopped at the border and tore up his theology degree. Now you might wonder, why did he do that? Well, he said he didn't have anything against his theology degree. In actual fact, he thought it was very important, and as he was speaking at a Christian theological college. But he made the point that as he started his ministry, he wanted to do something practically to show that his reliance was on the Holy Spirit alone. He wanted to show that his reliance was on the Holy Spirit alone. He said that if he wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit, then he wasn't equipped for ministry. I think that's true for all of us in our lives. If we're going to fight against sin in our lives, if we're going to be equipped for service, if we're going to be equipped for ministry, if we're going to speak words of encouragement to others, if we're going to be kind to others, if we're going to have the power and motivation for evangelism, then we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need more of his work, more of his influence, more of his control in our lives. So then we've seen what this means. We've seen when it happens. And then thirdly, how do we actually go about doing this? If you're anything like me, this is the really important question that I really want the answer to. How can I actually know more of the Holy Spirit's power and influence and help in my own life? Now, what do I actually have to do really practically to actually know the Holy Spirit in me and working through me and to be filled with him? Well, I actually think there's no sort of super quick three-step plan or formula we can follow, but rather I think there are a couple of very important principles that we can see from God's Word. I think there's probably a few others that we could say as well, but there's at least these couple of them. And the first thing is that we need to remove any obstacles in our lives to the Spirit's working. We need to remove any obstacles in our lives to the Spirit's working. So earlier on in chapter 4 and verse 30, it says that we are not to grieve the Spirit of God. We're not to grieve the Spirit of God. So what sorts of things in our lives maybe would grieve the Spirit of God that we have to get rid of? And so what that's saying, I think, is that we have to consciously be turning away from anything in our lives that would grieve or upset God's Spirit. We need to get rid of any area that we are conscious of maybe where we know that we're actually going in the opposite way to what God would want. Any area maybe of our lives which we know at the moment, if we are really honest, we know that God is not pleased with. So first of all, we have to remove any obstacles in our lives to the Spirit's working. And then I think we also have to ask the Holy Spirit to come and work in our lives. Like that pastor in Chad, we need to come to God, acknowledging that we are dependent on him, and to ask the Holy Spirit to come and fill us with all of God's presence and all that God has for us. I think the application for us this morning is to seek more of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Obviously this happens through the Word. I think Colossians 3 verse 16 says that let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly as you sing together psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, a context which is actually very similar to the one here. So that's another aspect of it. But the application for us here is to seek more of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, maybe by immersing ourselves in God's Word, by removing those obstacles which we can see in our lives to his working, and by simply asking him to come in and control us and fill us with Christ and all that God has for us. I think one of the implications of the command to be filled with the Spirit, of course, is that there's the possibility of not being full of the Spirit. And so we need to continually make sure that we are given over to the Spirit and that he is the one in control of our lives. And what a wonderful difference the Holy Spirit makes. When someone gets drunk, we know it because we see them staggering along the street, or we see them losing control or waking up the next morning with a headache. But with God's Spirit, the opposite is the case. He gives us new life. He stimulates us towards self-control, which is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Rather than losing control, he brings us into the reality of God's kingdom and grows in us his fruit of love, joy and peace, rather than a whole trail of ruined lives. And so we need to do everything we can to allow him to work in us. I think sometimes when we speak about being filled with the Spirit, we associated it with speaking in tongues maybe, or ecstatic experiences, or being emotionally moved, but I don't actually think any of those are the real focus of what Paul is speaking about here. Instead, what Paul speaks about here is allowing the Holy Spirit to fill us with Christ, so that we become more and more like him, and we have his power and influence in us for service and for evangelism and for increased joy. This is how one author has summarized what we need to do to experience more of God's Spirit in us. He says, there's no technique to learn and no formula to recite. What is essential is such a penitent turning from what grieves the Holy Spirit and such a believing openness to him that nothing hinders him from filling us. So then we've seen what it means to be filled with the Spirit, we've seen when this happens, and we've seen some of the practical things that we can actually do to bring that about in our lives. But then there's that final question there, what are the results? So what does this actually look like? What does a individual look like who's filled by the Holy Spirit? What does a Spirit-filled church look like? And we can summarise these as singing, thankfulness and submission. So singing, thankfulness and submission. So the first mark of a Spirit-filled life is that it is characterized by singing. And this brings us to verse 19. It says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. That is that one thing that's always to characterize God's people is singing. When the people crossed the Red Sea in the book of Exodus, you remember the first thing that they did was sing songs of praise to God at the time of King David. In the period of the monarchy, there were choirs and many musical instruments in the temple. All the way through church history, wherever we see God at work, we always see a revival in songs and singing. It says we are to sing to the Lord. First of all, there's this vertical component to our singing. When we gather, we are aware and conscious of God being with us, and so we are to sing to him. We're not singing to impress those people around us, but rather we sing to honour God and to think about him. And so it reminds us that a spirit-filled church will be one where people sing and make music in their hearts to the Lord. This means that we have to mean what we sing. It means we have to sing enthusiastically. It means we have to sing from the heart. It means we have to sing in a way that is engaged with what's going on. And then notice that we're also to sing to other people as well, to speak to one another with psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. So there's not only that vertical component to our singing, there's also this horizontal component as well. We have to sing to others. I think this is something that in our singing we often don't really think about. When we sing, we aren't only singing towards God, but we are also actually singing for the benefit and the encouragement of those around us as well. This is one reason, incidentally, why if you are a Christian, you have to be part of a local church. We can't sing to one another psalms, hymns and spiritual songs if we are at home on our own, in our own room or on the internet. So there's this horizontal aspect to our corporate worship here on a Sunday morning. And so when we sing songs like Ascribe Greatness to Our God, the Rock, or when we sing songs like Come People of the Risen King, it's true that we're singing those songs towards God, but we're also actually singing them to one another as well. Ascribe Greatness to Our God, the Rock. Come People of the Risen King. We're actually teaching one another about what God is like. We're encouraging. We are exhorting one another to actually join with us as a whole group in praising and worshipping God. Singing to one another is actually one of the main ways that we have of encouraging one another as Christians. Even if you are like me, and anyone who knows me would immediately say that singing was not exactly one of my primary gifts, then God still calls us to sing to encourage one another, even if I always have to keep a little bit quieter than the other people around me. Now, there are some things that can get in the way of spirit-filled singing as well. I know that some of us, especially blokes, find singing a bit awkward, and we maybe feel a little bit self-conscious. If we sing songs maybe that lack depth or have poor lyrics, then I think that will also affect the quality of our spirit-filled singing. This reminds us here that one of the purposes of singing is actually to teach one another about what God's like, and therefore it follows that we need to make sure that here at this church that we always choose songs with lyrics that focus on Christ and his work and not on ourselves. So Paul says that spirit-filled people are to be characterized by singing. We're not just singing to God, we're also singing to one another and to encourage one another as well. And so let me ask you, how do you view the singing here on a Sunday morning? How do you view the singing here? Do you view singing as an important part of what we do when we meet together as a church? Are we eagerly looking forward to singing so much so that we make sure that we are ready to go as soon as the first words appear on the screen? If we are looking around for a new church maybe, do we consciously make an effort to choose one which has songs and words and lyrics in them that really focus on Christ and his work and seek to glorify him? How do you view the singing here on your on a Sunday morning? What's your attitude to it? See, here Paul says that one of the marks of a spirit-filled church is singing. And so God's will for us to experience more and more of him is that we would do exactly what he says here, that we would speak to one another, sing to one another with psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. So he's saying that church is not like a concert where we don't really mind if we're really late because we only miss the warm-up act. Rather he's saying the whole thing is important, including the opportunity that we have to encourage one another by singing. Sing and make music in your hearts to God. So first of all, one of the results of a spirit-filled life is singing. And then more briefly, spirit-filled people are also those who give thanks. So verse 20 says, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if we're filled with the Spirit, Paul's saying we're not to be characterized by grumbling or complaining, but rather thanksgiving. So I wonder what you have to give thanks for to God this morning. Most of us took some form of transport to get here, so we can obviously give thanks for all that. And most of us have friends and family who care for us, so we can give thanks for that. Many of us have work, we're able to work and earn, we can give thanks for that. Most of you are able to see and hear me, so we can give thanks for the physical senses which God has given us. Then, for those of us here who are Christians, we have one big thing to give thanks for, which is that God has rescued us, he has saved us. We can give thanks that God has rescued us from his anger through what Christ accomplished for us on our behalf on the cross. We can give thanks so we can look forward to a secure eternity without ever having to face God's condemnation ourselves. And so what do you have to give thanks for this morning? I know that when we pray, maybe it's very easy for us to get taken up with making requests of God. But Paul says that if we are filled with his Holy Spirit, then we will also be those who give thanks. And then the final result of being filled with the Spirit is submission. So verse 21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I'm sure if we were asked to come up with a list of things that we thought would really characterize a Spirit-filled church, none of us would have probably immediately said submission. It's maybe one of the most surprising marks of a Spirit-filled church that we see here. And we'll be looking at this over the next few weeks, and so I'm not really going to unpack this for us now, except to say that the work of God's Holy Spirit will not make us brash or arrogant or boastful or self-seeking, but rather humble and willing to serve those around us. We will be those who will submit to the authorities which God has placed over us in our lives. That is also one of the marks of the Spirit-filled life. So then there are three marks of what it looks like to be a Spirit-filled church, and they're that we will be singing, we will be giving thanks, and we will submit to the authorities which God has placed over us in our lives. And so as we draw to a close, I wonder what God is saying to each of us this morning. I think what God is certainly saying is that there is something far better than turning to alcohol in order to find freedom and happiness and escape and release and joy and all those other things that we've thought about. And it is to be filled with God's Holy Spirit, to be filled with God's Spirit and to experience his work in our hearts and lives, pouring all of God's presence into us to give us joy and power and love in our Christian lives. And so maybe there are a few of us that need to face up to some realities this morning. There may be some of us here who maybe nobody else really knows it, but you do actually have a problem with alcohol. You do have a problem maybe with something like binge drinking. For others of us, maybe our problem with alcohol, if we're honest, is a little bit more low level, but it's still actually out there. And it is that we maybe just begin to depend on alcohol a little bit too much. It's sort of at the extent where we feel that we can't really make it through the working day, we can't really make it through the week without the exciting prospect of a drink at the end. And if that's any of us here this morning, then Jesus would really encourage us and bid us to return to him. He is the one who has come that we can have life and actually have life to the full. He is the one who is there for us when we've had a hard week. He is the one who's there to take our burdens and anxieties and stresses and concerns. He is the one who can fill us with his presence and give us joy and meaning. And then all of us here are tempted to depend on things rather than Christ, even if for us that thing is not alcohol. None of us, if we are honest, are as full of God's Spirit as we ought to be. We need more of his continual equipping and help and strength in our lives. And what this reminds us of, I believe, is that God longs, God passionately longs, to give us more and more of himself and fill us with his love and power. And so the question for us this morning is just simply, will we receive it? Will we receive it? Will we come to God and ask for more of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Is the problem for some of us maybe that we do not have because we do not ask? Now, of course, there can be a bit of a danger of always chasing after experiences, but for most of us, the far greater danger, I believe, is the danger of growing cold. We know God in our heads, yet our hearts actually remain strangely unmoved. As one author has said, there's the danger of being kosher but complacent, of being sound but sound asleep. So what if that talks about your spiritual life this morning? Kosher but complacent, sound but sound asleep. And if so, I believe Jesus would want us to come and ask for more of God's work in us. And this is something that Jesus himself said in Luke 11, verse 13. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so let's ask for the filling and the empowering of the Holy Spirit in our lives this week. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we give thanks that you want us to experience more of your presence and your work in our lives. And so we want to simply ask this morning for those of us who know you, that you would fill us by your Holy Spirit. We ask that we might remove whatever obstacles there are to you working in us, and we pray that we would know more of your power in us. We ask that we would be those, as individuals and as a church, who sing, who give thanks, and who submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And we ask all these things now in Christ's name. Amen.